Chris, Keith, that was fantastic. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. What a beautiful song. Thank you, orchestra, choir. I just love how they lead us every single week to the throne room of God, where we can come to this point to search and seek God's Word together. If you have your copy of God's Word, be finding your way to the book of Ruth. We begin a new series this morning called Redeeming Love. And this morning, tucked away in the pages of your Bible, you find a beautiful, beautiful love story, and she is in one of the most unlikely places. She sparkles against her time, like a meteor in the sky. In fact, her name appears in the fourth verse of chapter 1, and you see it throughout the book of Ruth, and you see it last in Ruth chapter 4, verse 13, and you don't see it again all the way into the genealogies, tucked away in there in the genealogies in the New Testament. She sparkles against the backdrop of her time. These are some difficult days that we are reading into. In fact, I just take a sidebar here and tell you there are only two books in our Bible named after women. You know the other one? Esther. There's Esther and Ruth. It's fascinating when you compare the contrast between these two books. If you look at it, you would see Esther tells us a story of a Jewish woman who married a Gentile man. Ruth tells us about a Gentile woman who marries a Jewish man. The book of Esther begins with a feast and ends with a funeral. The book of Ruth begins with a funeral and it ends with a feast. This truly is a remarkable book, and I want us to dig into it together this morning. If you will, would you just look at the very first sentence? Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. I like how one version of the Bible, one translation says this, once upon a time. It truly does have that kind of feel to it. The Holy Spirit is such a good reporter and just tells us in the first verse here, during these days that judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. If you're taking notes this morning, I want you just to kind of note that down. There's a famine in the land. And we're going to talk about that here in a moment. It tells us of this great famine. The book of Ruth really is a little attachment to the book of Judges. During the time that judges ruled, what's this time like when the judges are ruling? If you look over in Judges 21 verse 25, you find that everyone was doing right in their own eyes. Everyone was doing right in their own eyes. Truth was truth according to the way people wanted it to be for them. Everyone was doing right in their own eyes. It was a time of corruption, a time of great evil. It was a time of political anarchy, a sweeping spiritual apostasy all over the land. There was personal apathy. This was a difficult time. Then Ruth steps onto the scene. As I've told you, she sparkles against such a difficult, dark time. I just love a good love story. Don't you? Now, some of you are looking at me all religious-like, all right? Hopefully through these next 4 weeks, you'll get a little sweeter and softer as we study the book of Ruth together. It truly is a magnificent story and account. And if you are romantic, I promise you, you'll love it. Even if you're not, you'll get softer. You just hang with us, all right? It is a love story which ends with the birth of a baby in Bethlehem. And friend, isn't that really what the gospel is all about? A baby in Bethlehem. We celebrated that back at Christmas time. We traveled and we watched the life of Jesus and we celebrated his resurrection last week. It's a beautiful love story when you consider God's great love for us. We think of John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What a great love story from God to us this morning. We resonate with the fact that it's written there in Bethlehem. You see, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem of Judah. I'm just going to walk us through this together this morning when we consider the fact that the book of Ruth is also a story about what God can do in the lives of ordinary, hurting people. Hope arises out of one of the most hopeless places. Here is a poor, outcast girl named Ruth. She's without God. She's without hope. She is a girl who is living a tragedy, yet God stepped into her life. God brought her a man named Boaz. And that she herself was excluded by the law and now is included into grace. It truly is a love story. So this morning I want to flesh through this chapter in chapter 1 as we look at this, Ruth's sorrow. And I want you to put Ruth's sorrow, the right reaction to loss. In chapter 1, what you find in the book of Ruth is Ruth's sorrow in the right reaction to loss. If you were to study these verses expositionally and just work your way through it line by line, verse by verse, word by word, what you would find was we start in Bethlehem and we end in Bethlehem. But there's several people introduced to us along the way that we need to press pause and look at. In fact, as we're traveling through this text, and a certain man of Bethlehem, of Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and two sons. Now look at verse 2. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of their sons was Mahlon and Chilion. Ephrites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to a country of Moab and remained there. I just want to introduce to you these folks. Elimelech. If you take, you write this down, you pull out that highlighter, lipstick, mascara, whatever you got on you right now. Elimelech means God my king. God my king. I think of William Shakespeare when he wrote in Romeo and Juliet, what is in a name? And we're going to find out some things here. Elimelech means God is my king. The wife, Naomi, let's push pause. And what does Naomi's name mean? It means pleasant. God my king and Miss Pleasant. Here she has two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Mahlon means sick, and Chilion means dying. You have two children, and we kind of lose this a little bit. We don't think, maybe some of us do, about how we name our kids. True story, in Lynchburg, Virginia, I have a friend, Soda and Pop were their two names. Timberlake Baptist Church, that was their names. So we don't put a lot of consideration to it, so sometimes the translation gets lost here, but back then it had identification of your meaning in life, and so it speaks to these sons. I mean, how would you like to introduce your son? I'm Pleasant, and here is my son, literally sick and dying. That is their names. Sick and frail. They were sickly boys. And we'll see, they were a part of a believing family. They were believers. It was really a prodigal family. It is a family that is out of the will of God. They know the Lord, but they are not close to the Lord. They're believers in the Lord, but they are not behaving consistently with their faith in the Lord. In a moment, we're going to find this family shattered in pieces. And I can't help but think of the folks who've walked into this room, even to today, and if you're very honest and you probe into the depths of your own family, you would say, man, you're just at the intro, but my family right now, I just feel like we're about to just tip over. I just feel like we're about to be shattered. I believe God has a word for you in the book of Ruth this morning. As we look at several elements of this account, you have in front of it, Ruth 1:1-2, notice that famine that's in the land. Take notice of that. You see the circumstances that there was this famine in the land right there in Bethlehem. Hey, Bethlehem means house of bread. There's a famine in the house of bread. They lacked food. They don't have enough to eat. The Bible says that this family makes a great mistake. They decide to go out, to go down to Moab. You see it there? Moab. Don't just kind of brush by this. I want us to linger over this. What is it about Moab that we need to stop and just kind of reflect on? Really interesting. You're leaving Bethlehem, the house of bread, to go to a place called Moab. But God has something very specific to say about Moab. He actually calls it his washpot. In fact, some translations of the Bible, if you look at what Moab, you read it and it says it's God's scrub bucket. Look at Psalm chapter 60, verse 8. But Moab, my wash basin. Well, that's one time. How about Psalm 108, verse 9? But Moab, my scrub bucket. They left the house of bread in the midst of famine for God's scrub bucket, for his garbage can. You say, oh, come, we would all do that. We're not going to just die, are we? Listen to what God completely, directly said in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 3. And the Ammonite and the Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the tenth generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever. Happy anniversary, 25th anniversary to the Sandlot today, right? Some of you have no clue what I just said right there. The Ammonites, the Moabites, were the descendants of Lot. And as a result of an act of incest, you can read this in Genesis chapter 19, 30 through 38. When Lot was delivered from Sodom, he and his daughters lived in a cave. His daughters got him drunk. They committed incest with him. The sons bore to those women, became the fathers of the nations Ammon and Moab. And the nations became great enemies of the people of God. From God's point of view, Amalek and his family were leaving, going outside of the will of God to reside in a place that was an absolute enemy of God. That's where they're heading. Here is this family, they're leaving this village of house of bread to go down to the garbage can of life. What are you doing? They're running from a problem. And one of the reasons they ran is because they were living by sight and not by faith. They were comparing their life in Bethlehem with the life of Moab. They made the mistake to go from this place to this place, all the anticipation of the grass is greener on the other side. The tendency in all of us is to run from our problems. When problems come up in our lives, we normally want to run. They were running out of their faith, into their fears. They were living according to that which they could see. When you study the Bible, you'll find that God used famine in the land to direct people, to motivate, to break down people. So instead of living by sight, they ought to have lived by faith. Instead of returning to the Lord, they ran from the Lord. They are living according to their physical need instead of their spiritual needs. But they didn't have anything to eat. What are they going to do? We got to live, don't we? Can't you just hear somebody saying that? Maybe in your mind you're thinking that now. A lot of people have said that. Just try to justify the behavior. We got to live. Can I just press pause, say this to you? It is far better to be hungry in the will of God than be full and be outside of the will of God. That's good, Josh. I'd much rather be in the will of God, hungry, than outside of the will of God, full. It's far better. Far better to be in the house of bread, not have enough material things to live in Moab, God's garbage can, to eat of the filth and slop of the world and the things of this world. But can't you just hear the enemy come up beside Elimelech and say, but everybody's doing it. Everybody's going to Moab. Look, the famine's in the land. Everybody's going down to Moab. The truth is, no, not everybody was going down to Moab, because there was one who stayed. His name was Boaz. There's a man named Boaz in Bethlehem who doesn't run. The devil wants some of us. The devil wants some of you students, to be very frank, some of you college students, some of you young adults, some of us adults in the room, to think everybody's doing it. But I'm here to tell you, they're not. The devil wants some students to think that everybody's drinking. They're not. The devil wants everybody to think that everybody's having sex outside of marriage. They're not. Oh, devil plays with our emotions and our minds, and I'm telling you, there are people sitting in this building right now who are living for the Lord Jesus Christ, and they've decided that they're going to live right and serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're not going to go in the direction of the enemy. And I praise God for you, and I thank God for these students who have made that commitment as well. As we've looked at these just few verses, we've been introduced to a few people. Look there in verse 3, in Elimelech, I want you to see there's a funeral that takes place. There's a funeral that takes place. Verses 3 through 5, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took the wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpha, and the name of the other one was Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. That's kind of how it works, right? We're just going to go down here for a season, just to kind of get away from the famine. You would think, oh, just for a few little weeks, right? Just hopefully some bread will show back up in the house of bread. How long were they there? 10 years. Oh, sin does that to us, doesn't it? It takes us longer than we want to stay. It costs us more than we want to pay. They're there 10 years. Verse 5. Then both Melhon and Chilion also died. So the women survived her two sons and her husband. Here Naomi stands before a grave, grieving the death of her loved one. The next thing you know, she's grieving over her two sons as well. There are two other widow women standing there with her. Orpha, which means the back of the neck. Would you write that down? The back of the neck. That literally is what her name means. Back of neck. And then Ruth means friendly companion. They married these Jewish boys, yet now they are gone. Ruth steps onto the scene of Scripture in her grief of a husband's funeral. Now we're looking at Ruth's sorrow and the right reaction to loss. But who would have ever thought? Who could see the providence of God in a funeral? Who could understand it? These are evidently young men who have died. What a tragedy if we take long enough to sit and think on these lives. Who could have ever understood why this kind of tragedy would happen? But I just want to remind all of us of this very, very powerful truth this morning. I believe that God's put in my bones for you this morning. God does not leave us in hard times. In hard times, we often will question Him. When it's tough, that is when He is absolutely the nearest. When you question the most, it seems like God comes closer. It's like He's nearer. In fact, Psalm verse 34, verse 18 says, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and he saves such as have a contrite spirit." The Lord is near to you this morning who have a broken heart. Would you just write this down? Remember, when I doubt the most, God cares the greatest. If you're losing hope this morning, church family, God is near. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. God's at work. He's using the experiences in Ruth's life and in your life. God is interested in you. God knows what's going on in your life. He's arranging circumstances in your life as we stand here at the funeral site of Ruth's husband and their loved ones. I want you to see next, in verses 6 through 15, there's this farewell. There's several farewells. I think it's so important for us to turn our eyes and look on in verse 6 and following. "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited the people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went out, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah." Verse 8. "And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. Lord, grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband.' So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. They said to her, 'Surely we will return with you to your people.' But Naomi said, 'Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb? Yet they may be your husbands. Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they are grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes. The hand of the Lord has gone out against me.' They lifted up their voices and they wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. But Ruth clung to her. She said, 'Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her goods. Return after your sister-in-law.'" And in the verses 6 and 7, we're told Naomi hears that God had visited Bethlehem. He provides for them bread. Verse 6, how the Lord had visited the people, giving them bread. Naomi makes a decision. She makes a decision. You've heard it often. Your decisions determine your destiny. She decides she's going back to Bethlehem, the house of bread. She makes a decision that affects her two daughter-in-laws. And here are these two girls. They're in the same situation. One goes one direction. The other goes the other way. You see the account before us, and Naomi and these two girls, they're shedding tears, they're kissing one another. There's truly this farewell moment that they all embrace. She says to her daughter, "I'm going back to Bethlehem, but you stay here. Go back to your mother." They hold and they cling to her tightly. She says it again, go back. You can't wait around here until I'm married again, have sons again. You go. See, Naomi's despair in verses 8 through 15, we've read that. It reminds me, I like to read poetry. I like poetry. I go to school in California. Don't make fun of me, all right? I like it. It slows down the thinking. It helps with rhythm, and I like it all. But there's this great, great American poet, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. Listen to what he says. I just think it captures the despair in Naomi's life at this very moment. "Be still, sad heart. Cease repenting. Behind the clouds is the sun still shining. Thy fate is the common fate of all. into each life, some rain must fall. Behind the clouds, the sun is still shining. But truly, it wasn't just trickling, it was a deluge upon these women. Orpha goes backwards. Naomi gives Orpha some terrible advice. Dear friend, listen to me. Be very careful of what advice you're going to listen to and who you're going to listen to for some backslidden Christian. When you're broken in despair, you say a lot of things, and here she's saying things that these women should not listen to. Be very careful of what you listen to from those who are in a backslidden state in their walk with Christ. You'll get some really poor advice. She said to Orpah, go back to your gods. Go back to Moab. Notice verse 13, Naomi says, the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. In other words, she thinks that God is doing a number on her. God is against me. Notice what she says here in verse 14. They lifted up their voice. They wept again. Orpah kissed her. Remember her name? Back of the neck. Such a fascinating name. The last thing that they would see of Orpah is the back of her neck. As she walked away, she turned, she went back, and the last thing we see is her walking away. She went back to her demon gods. She went back to the pagan darkness. She went back to spiritual death. But there's a contrast right here as we see Orpha just walk off the scene. There's one who stays and remains, and I want you to see her faith. In verses 16 through 18, I want you to see one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture right here in front of you. Listen to these words. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. What a beautiful declaration of faith. We have this declared future. She makes a commitment. She makes a commitment to a person, her mother-in-law. She makes a commitment to the Lord. And I can just say this right now, if you have any indication in your heart whatsoever, right now in your soul, to commit that to the Lord Jesus Christ, commit your heart and life to Christ. She just makes a commitment. I'm going to go where you go. I'm going to be with God. Commitment is so much an important part of our spiritual walk with Christ. For the first time, something doesn't go your way. It doesn't please you. Do you resign and quit? The first time that you don't get your way and you want to stay home and we want to pout, right? I'm lifting my hand. I'm preaching to myself right now. Some Christians, and I put myself in that, when we're wrong, we have the opportunity just to throw that pity party for ourselves. Ruth does the opposite. She commits to the Lord. She commits to Naomi. She has a declared faith. I want you to see the frustration that occurs, and then we'll be done. Verses 19 through 22. There's a frustration that takes place. Seems odd that I would say there's this great declaration of faith, and then all of a sudden there's frustration. But look, now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all of the city was excited because of them. Can't you just see it? The women said, is that Naomi? But she said to them, don't call me Naomi. What's her name mean? Pleasant. Don't call me pleasant. What's the next words? Call me Mara. Call me bitter. Don't call me pleasant anymore. Call me bitter, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me? There's frustration all over. You can see it on her face. And the Almighty has afflicted me. Verse 22, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, was with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Then they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. It's a new season. They make the right decision to go back to Bethlehem. The victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings. I've met people who try to convince me that they always live on top of a mountaintop. But dear friends, I submit to you, you can't have mountaintops unless you have valleys. You can't have these sweet moments with God. We've walked through the desert seasons and we taste water. We know that feeling. I think back to some of God's choicest people. If you remember with me, Abraham, who disobeyed God, he land of Egypt. He returned to the place where the altar was, and God forgave him. You remember Jacob over there in Bethel? He comes back, and he has this fresh encounter with God. How can you be restored with your fellowship with God? You come back to him. You come back to him. They're asking, is this Miss Pleasant? Is this Miss Sunshine? Don't call me that. Don't call me that. I am bitter. She's bitter. You can see that on her face. You can hear it in her voice. She's bitter. I wonder this morning if there's any one of us that wrestle with bitterness. Are you mad at God? Are you mad at the world? Truth of the matter is, probably an internal test that we have to walk through right now. It's not God. God is not working against you. In fact, the Bible tells us God is for us, against us. God is not a cruel God. I love what Pam Tebow says about this. This is Tim Tebow's mother. I love what she said when all the criticism came along with Tim Tebow, and even today it comes along. I read this little article. She said, how do you respond when your son is so criticized out there in the media for his faith, for all of the things that he, his characteristics, and they kind of listed the characteristics. I said, what do you do? How do you handle that? She said, we don't do bitter in our home. Tim knows that. We don't do bitter in our home. Tim knows that. Can I just make a suggestion to you? Don't do bitter in your home. Don't go there. Don't get bitter. Why? Because bitterness is poison. Naomi has let the poison come into her life. In fact, look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. I like the way the New Living Translation says it. Look after each other. None of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Bitterness will sour your heart towards God. It will sour your heart towards people. She said in verse 21, I went out full, and the Lord brought me back home empty. Why then call me Naomi? The Lord has testified against me. He's afflicted me. But that's just not true. The reason she went out full and came back empty was because of her own sin. It wasn't because of God. It was because of her own lack of faithfulness and trust in God. It was her fault. The reason why some of us have such a struggle in our spiritual lives, even right now, and we're trying to blame it on God, but really, it's our fault. Let me, you ever read some verses and you thought, ooh, I wish I wouldn't have read that one. Are we allowed to say that here? I mean, like, Psalms 119, 165 is one of those ones for me in my life. Great peace, who, I'm going to use the King James, King Jimmy right here, coming at you. Great peace, who love thy law, nothing shall offend them. Psalm 119, 165. Some of you don't want to write that down, but I'm telling you to write it down. Psalm 119, 165. Great peace, who love thy law, nothing shall offend them. Oh, it tells on us when we get so offended so quickly how close we are to the Lord, right? The more I'm in God's word, the harder it is to offend me. The less I'm in God's word, I am so offended. I can't believe that she said, did you see the way that he looked at me? No. Great peace, who love thy law, nothing shall offend them. Would you give no place? Would you give no place for bitterness in your soul, in your home? God is the God of grace. God's even working right now on your behalf to bring something good in your life. If we stop, we pause, we pay attention, and allow him to work in our life. Here's Ruth. She's back. Think about all that she's went through. She's lost her husband early in life. She's got a bitter mother-in-law. She's back in a village where she is open and out, and a pagan who doesn't even deserve to be there, yet she's transformed. Verse 22, Naomi returned Ruth with her, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, returned to the country of Moab, returned out of the country of Moab, and came back to Bethlehem, the beginning of barley harvest. There you have it, a village of Bethlehem, a girl in God. Here is the gospel. Same village, different girl named Mary. You tracking with me? Same God. Here comes our Savior in one of the most unlikely places, born in Bethlehem, so that you and I, dear friends, can have sins saved from eternity in hell, saved from the future wrath of God, all because of his great love for you and I. Every head bowed and every eye closed. In the stillness of this moment, I won't dare call you out or embarrass you, but it is so easy to get bitter. This morning, I simply want, I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I just want you to say, Pastor Josh, you're touching on an area of my life right now. I am so bitter. And I'm so angry at God, and I'm angry at people. Just need you to pray. If that's you this morning, just put up your hand. I won't call you out or embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. That's all I'm going to do. I see you. I see you. I see you. Hands all over us. I see you. I just want to pray for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, some even terrified to lift their hands because they know it's their struggle. God, I pray we would let that go this morning. God, I pray this morning let our past die so that we can live in your grace, live in your freedom, live in your truth. Father, there are some in this room that have never placed their faith and trust in you. They need to do so now. I pray at the moment that we stand and we sing, Holy Spirit of God, you would grip their heart and such. They would step out of that pew. They'd come down here. They'd place their hand in my hand. And I'd take your word and show them how they can know that they are saved from their sins, from eternity in hell, and from your wrath to come. Father, I pray that. Lord, also there are some in this room that need to make this place where they grow in your grace and knowledge, where they use the gifts that you've given them to serve you, Father. Would you give them the strength and grace to step out, to be obedient to you? Lord, there may be some who need to take next steps of believers, of obedience and believers' baptism. I pray that you would prompt them to move. Lord, this time we set aside just to bow at your feet once again and thank you for your grace. We love you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me? Let's sing. The Spirit of God is touching you. Come.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. And have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. And from the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. I pray that you've been blessed this morning, and I am so excited for what God is doing in the life of our church. A lot of exciting things happen. I just want to take a moment real fast, tell you about May 6th through the 9th. We are that morning. We're doing a thing called Seek Week, and I hope you take some time to read that in your bulletin. We want to challenge every one of you to be here May 6th through the 9th. So we just set aside a week where we have an encounter with God, and we just have an extended season of worship and time of prayer. So you come with us. It'd be almost, we remember that. We're calling them Seek Week. Now, we're going to seek the face of God together from Sunday to Wednesday. I hope you be a part of that. Miss Marie, it's so good to see you. We've been praying for you. I'm so glad you're back. Brother Mark, why don't you come close us out in prayer, and we'll be dismissed.
Pastor Josh, Miss Kelsey will be in our welcome center right behind me here. If you're a guest this morning or you want to stop by and meet them today, please stop by and say hello. Let them meet you. Before I pray, let me just remind you again, Ryan mentioned our Go Nights tomorrow night. Look forward to that. Also, Sunday school teachers, if you teach in our Sunday school anywhere next day for you, we want to invite you to lunch immediately following the service next week. Brother Scott Morgan is going to be with us. You are in for a blessing. Trust me. He's been at First Woodstock and First Snellville, and he'll be here to share with us during our lunch, our fellowship and training time next Sunday. Let us know you're coming, so we got plenty of food and child care if you need that. Eating is Thursday. One place in the bulletin it says Tuesday. I believe it's Thursday at 12 o'clock, lunch meeting this time. So if you're 50 or older or just feel like you want to come, you come and join them Thursday at 12. Let's pray together and let's take the message of Jesus outside these walls. Father, thank you for a great day. Thank you for the power in your word. Here, take the message of the gospel to people we meet. We ask you to give us the strength, the words to say. We love you, Father. We ask it in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great afternoon.